Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Lord of the Harvest. This is Session 7, The Lord's Burden for His Crop, Holy Workers, with Dennis Peacock.
And we look at the Lord's burden for His crop, Holy Workers. My premise is that God's joy in the harvest is both His fellowship and His work partners and the crop of people that they bring in. Psalm 103:7 says that God showed His acts unto the children of Israel, but His ways He made known unto Moses. I think most of us are men and women who are concerned with not just seeing what God does, but we want to know why He is doing what He's doing, and we want to understand how He is doing what He is doing. So His fellowship and His joy as Lord of the harvest is not just that souls are being saved, but that He is experiencing camaraderie with men and women that He can reveal Himself to in an intimate way. The heart of the harvest operation is to be found in the spiritual condition of the harvesters. As the harvesters are, so goes the harvest. As the harvesters are, so goes the harvest. And we're going to touch the final 3 points, 23, 24, 25, in this teaching. And master point number 23 is that we come to holiness by the sweat of our labor. Put another way, we are cleansed of more impurities in the yoke than in the closet. If you wait to become holy before you pick up the plow, you'll never do it. Because holiness, which I think can be defined as the likeness of God's image dwelling in us, holiness is the product primarily of God demanding something from us that exceeds our own natural capacities. And that is not drawn from us as a rule in hiding. It's drawn from us sweating in the yoke of dealing with our own contradictions and our own passions as they engage the contradictions and passions of other human beings. I don't have any problem being holy with the trees. I've never had a problem with the trees. It's people. It's people that reveal my lack of holiness. And we need to understand that holiness is a product of men and women cleansed by the yoke. That's why when Jesus calls us in Matthew 11:28, He said, "Come to Me, those of you who are beat up enough to see the need. And I've got a wonderful program for you. It's called My yoke. Now, if you will stick your head in the yoke and plow with Me, I will take you into true holiness." Not religious holiness, because we don't need any more of that, but real, genuine holiness, which is the ability to represent God to fallen human beings out of our own fallenness in such a way that the cross is worked into us, because holiness is the cross. It's where God's will crosses my will. Holiness is not very hard to define. It's the cross. It's where I want to do something that is in opposition to what God wants me to do, or I want to say something that is in opposition to what God wants me to say, and our wills intersect and oppose one another, and holiness is the inward decision and ability to follow God's will when it intersects and opposes our own. And that is primarily worked out in the sweat of serving other people. God is looking for holiness in His people. But before we can understand holiness, we have to have an understanding, in my opinion, of the difference between ethics and morals. The difference between ethics and morals. Now, I am aware that the way that I'm handling morals would give some philosophy professors fits. And there are other ways to handle it, but I think the distinctive that I'm going to make is helpful. Morals, the root of that word, the etymology of the word morals, deals with mores, with customs, with culturally and historically relativistic behavior, and it's based on negotiable standards. In other words, the morals of one period in history may be markedly different than the morals of another period in history, because morals is a relativistic concept, because it's based on the collective description of what a culture views as appropriate. What is moral in one culture may be quite immoral and unacceptable in another. God has not called us as Christians except in the sense that Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might by some means win them. But morals is not what you and I are to be preoccupied with. In fact, cultural morality may in most cases, or in many cases, depending upon the reprobateness of the culture, in fact be war with God. And what would make me moral in America makes me immoral in God's sight. Ethics, on the other hand, is non-cultural, non-relativistic, and non-negotiable standards. I was with George Gallup at a meeting, whose name is a household word around the world, the Gallup polls. He is a Christian, committed Christian. And in this meeting, he was addressing a group of businessmen, and he said that their most recent polls show that somewhere around 88% of the American people believe in God and believe in a life hereafter. But he was quick to point out that in terms of surveying the moral customs in terms of substance abuse and divorce and many other gauges of Christian, quote-unquote, or Judeo-Christian morality, that when they survey people who go to church or who confess to being born again, that their divorce rates, their adultery rates, their substance abuse rates are not substantially different than the rest of the population in the United States. What that tells us is that those Christians have somehow, if they are Christians, and say for the benefit of doubt they are, those Christians have given themselves to following the mores and the morals of the culture rather than the ethics of God's Word. God's Word does not deal with morals. God's Word deals with ethics, that is, non-negotiable standards that are not subject to cultural or historical or psychological factors which would qualify or disqualify their appropriateness to our lives. One of the things that absolutely blew my mind in this convention I was in is I actually didn't find anybody, I'm not saying they weren't there, but I couldn't find anybody who didn't view the Bible as a cultural book. It had great amounts of truth in it, but it was true primarily in its historical, cultural context, and all of us did great violence if we extracted that word into our own present situation without filtering through the historical, cultural deviations in God's Word. And a large number of the historic denominations are now led by men and women who believe and hold that position. In other words, they are concerned with contemporary morality rather than non-negotiable ethics. And I would really hope that numbers of you who maybe have not been as clear on this as you need to be would go home and talk to your people about the difference between morals and ethics. That Christianity isn't interested in morals. Christianity is interested in ethics. And it is the responsibility of those who handle the Word of God and those who preach and those who teach and fathers. I said to my kids many years ago, I'm not interested in peer pressure because I'm your peer. Any pressure you're going to be experiencing is from me. Let's settle that right now. I'm not going to have you conducting yourself based on what some 13-year-old airhead tells you you should do. Okay? There is no such thing as peer pressure in this house except coming from me, the father male chauvinist pig. God wants men and women preaching the word who are not given to morals but are given to ethics. Now that puts us through a lot of changes, because denominationally and as different spiritual families, there's different standards for some morals. And we've got churches and groups that focus on one thing that they say is holy and another group says it doesn't matter. And that's why Paul made such an issue in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, saying, look, let's don't fight and fuss about negotiable cultural standards of morality, such as food and drink and Sabbath and that kind of stuff. He couldn't have been more explicit than he was in Romans 14, that let's don't get hung up on trying to make something that is moral move it into the category of ethics, because your culture does this. I'm reminded of a convention that the Assembly of God had here a couple of years ago. One of my dear friends in the assemblies told me about. They were having a cultural exchange with pastors in France. And the American delegation asked the Assembly of God leaders in France, please do not serve wine with the lunch. It stumbles us. And the French delegation said, we won't serve wine if you won't serve coffee, because the American addiction to coffee stumbles us. So they agreed to serve water. This is a real story, by the way. The American addiction to coffee is as real as anybody's addiction to wine. Now, you're dealing here biblically with mores, not with ethics. I could care less here talking about alcohol. That isn't even the point. The point is to draw the distinctive between mores, where there is biblical things that, from what Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, and ethics. There's no discussion about adultery. There's no discussion about fornication. There's no discussion about theft. There's no discussion about uncleanness. Non-negotiable. You're talking ethics here. You're not talking mores or morals. Okay? And we need to understand that a lot of times what is so important to us morally makes us look like idiots to the unsaved. If we want to get into competition with the Mormons and the Muslims and the Hindus on alcohol, we're going to lose hands down. Because in the harvest, what the people are concerned with is not what you don't do, but whether or not you're there representing the spirit of Jubilee. Because anybody who is religious, as Paul said in Colossians 3, in the form of will worship, can subdue their body. I've known a lot of fakirs in the world. I knew fakirs and fakers. We know lots of people who are able to discipline their body to do incredible things. And please, I know you hear me. I believe in a holiness, but I'm trying to make the point. We're making a distinction between mores and ethics. And what the church is going to have to focus on as we go into this revival that is coming, is that we are very clear that we are focusing on the ethics of the Scripture, not the mores of our denomination, as our calling card, as it were, to representing holiness to the unsaved. That is what is going to make the difference. Now, holiness begins, the Bible is very clear, with the fear of the Lord. Anybody who is walking in the fear of the Lord, I'm not worried about their holiness. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And Jesus was characterized in Isaiah 11, 1-5 as one who was baptized in the fear of the Lord. He came to us in his humanity as one who was afraid of God in the best sense of the word. I remember well, a few years ago, I was watching a redneck movie. And, you know, God help me, sometimes I have a need, it feels internally, for a good redneck movie. Because redneck movies, people solve their problems. And I like that. I need that. So many of the problems that I deal with and you deal with in the ministry, there's no immediate resolution. Sometimes I say, I need a good redneck movie. where I can get my Vicares, but that's another story. But I was watching this movie, and near the end of it, it was pretty bloody, and there was, the language wasn't all that good, and the Holy Ghost said to me, I don't want you to watch this movie again. Now, he said it to me with such conviction that I got convicted, and the fear of the Lord came on me. And I said, I don't know what you're feeling about this, but I hear you. And I was impacted. I was tingling with the fact that my commander-in-chief said, don't do that. That's the fear of the Lord. And I realized when the Holy Spirit says something like that, there's two sides to that. There's don't do it, and there's implications if you do it again. And it's the implications of if you do it again that gets my attention. Because what struck me in that was if I disobey the Holy Spirit on that kind of a level, I won't get to do what I want to do. Which brings me to my next point, point number 24. Holiness is built on the desire to fulfill your destiny. You see, and let me say this to you, I've got to be careful here. It's frighteningly easy for me to flip into a heathen perspective. I sometimes think it's a gift, and other times I don't know what it is. But all the holiness, the alleged holiness of I don't drink and I don't smoke and all the rest of the stuff that Christians put out as being so important, can I tell you from my own heathen experience, none of that had any attraction to me whatsoever. It added zip, zero zilch, no score. I wasn't impressed in the slightest. In fact, if anything, all that apparent holiness turned me off and turned me away because it had an appearance of self-righteousness that, I knew the issue had to be a whole lot more important than what you don't do. Big deal, you don't do this. I am convinced increasingly that the revival that is coming is going to be based on the preaching of calling people up to their destiny. The Bible says that deep water runs like still and deep water in the heart of a man, but a man of understanding will draw it forth. I believe an evangelist at the end of the day, and certainly in the revival that's coming, is going to be characterized as a man or a woman who is able to reach down into the heart of another human being and show them what they could be. Amen. I don't think the world is impressed by we don't smoke and we don't drink. I think the world is impressed when they run into a spirit, they run into a human being who very obviously cares that they fulfill their destiny. And that we are in touch with the one who made them and created their destiny. And in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can help them get rerouted back on track so they can be what they were created to be. I believe that destiny is the single most powerful motivation in a human being's life. And that when you touch the destiny of a person or the destiny of a nation or the destiny of a company or the destiny of a city or the destiny of a church, you're dealing with the most powerful fuel that exists in God's created order for the simple reason that you're dealing with God's heart, because God's heart is inseparable for the destiny that He put into you. To touch a man's destiny is to touch the heart of God, because God's impartation to us of our destiny is His heart's desire for us. And when a man or a woman, by the supernatural grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, when we get in touch with the joy that is in our Creator, when He views what He created us to be, we have just touched the innermost nuclear reactor of life. And the reason when the fear of the Lord came on me after seeing that film was because I realized that if I disobey God, it's not a question of me being a goody-goody or me being holy. It's a question that if I don't play by the rules that God has established, I don't get to play. And if you take away from me the ability to play, you've killed me. You can send me to heaven. You can give me food eternally. You can deliver me from work forever. You can allow me to lay on a chaise lounge and play a harp forever. You can allow me to do anything you want to do forever. But if you take me out of the game, you might as well shoot me and destroy me. Because the way God made me is to play. And I don't believe you'd be here if God didn't make you to play. The people who hear what we're saying are the players. I'm aware I offend people, and to some degree I do it on purpose. I know, it shocks you to hear, doesn't it? But the people who hear a sound of playing in the game. They want to play. And if you want to play, you got to play by the rules. And holiness is playing by the rules. You don't even have to agree with the rules. My coach never asked me if I agreed with the rules when I played football. I never was in a game where anybody ever asked me if I agreed with the rules. There was never a vote taken on the rules. The rules were the rules, and if you wanted to play, you played. And you say, I don't like that rule. Fine, you don't play. No, I didn't mean that. Holiness is playing by God's rules, agreed or disagreed, understood or not understood. Holiness is saying, Lord, I want in the game bad enough that I'm willing to pay the price to play. Now, I know that if we can begin to present the holiness of God to the unsaved in that context, it's going to blow their minds and cause a revival. We don't need to defend God's rules. We just need to state what they are. Because on my best day and my greatest anointing, I don't pretend to understand why God has set all the rules up the way He's set up. And God isn't asking my opinion. He doesn't even care about whether or not I agree with His rules. That isn't even the point of the game. Dennis doesn't agree. My rejection is coming up. He doesn't care about our opinion of the rules. What He wants me to understand and what He wants you to understand is we don't play by the rules. We don't play. And if we can communicate to the world, look, you want to practice your adultery, you want to practice your homosexuality, you want to do what you're doing, you go ahead and do it. But I want to tell you the consequences of that. It's worse than hell, or better defined, it is hell. Because hell is not fulfilling your destiny. Hell is being taken out of the game forever and not being allowed to play. Now, once somebody hears that and they counterpose the joy of their sin, the pleasure of their sin, against the great yawning chasm of never finding out who they are and never finding out what they were made to do and be and never being able to make a difference in life for themselves or anyone else, I think they'll make the right choice. What we need to pray for is the anointing to be able to present that reality with such clarity that it pierces their soul. God is looking for us to be so consumed with the work that holiness is the price tag we pay to be about Father's business. I need to tell you, misuse of alcohol is not an issue with me. Anybody that misuses alcohol doesn't understand the game. Anybody that misuses anything, anybody who doesn't govern and control themselves. Friend, I trust you know, and this I'm not patting myself on the back, I couldn't do what I do if I didn't run. If I did not stay in physical condition, I couldn't do what I do. It isn't because I'm holy or disciplined. That isn't the source of the motivation at all. The source of the motivation is, if I don't do certain things, I can't play the way I want to play. Isn't that complicated? It means that when I walk by a newsstand and Penthouse or Playboy magazine is there, I can't pick up those magazines and play. Now, it'd be wonderful to say, God has totally delivered me from the appreciation of the female form. Are you okay? Can I be real? I'm living in the ethereal, holy reality of God. And I'm not even slightly interested in beautiful women. But that isn't reality. Reality is, you get off the track or come out of your lane, you're pulled out of the game. And it's the game that motivates me to be holy. Because I want to play with Jesus. I want to be with Him. I want to be doing what He's doing. And He won't let me hang out with Him if I do things that He doesn't want me to do. It's really that simple. Holiness is not complicated. It's very easy to understand. The problem is we haven't framed it the way that it needs to be framed. You know, and I want to close with this. Not because I'm done, but because I'm finished. There's a wonderful thing about teamwork. Any of you who have ever been in athletics or trained, for that matter, ever trained for anything, you know that when you've got somebody inflicting the same pain on themselves as you are, that your threshold becomes much greater. The beauty of teamwork is that you can take a team to do things to itself that no individual would ever do on their own. It becomes like kind of a divine feeding frenzy, where for the sake of a goal, you will inflict discipline on one another and upon yourselves that you could never do to yourself. And God made us that way. What God is waiting for the body of Christ to hear is the sound of a coach who says, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it does matter, but let's just set aside what you have been doing. But from now on, we're going to play the game different. And if you want to play, these are the rules. If you don't want to play, take your fire insurance and do with it whatever God tells you to do with it. But if you're going to play in this game, these are the rules, and this is what we're calling you up to. And what excites me in my spirit is I see, and I've experienced it, I see men and women locking arms and voluntarily saying, I want to play in that kind of a game. I'm up for that. I don't know if I'm up for holiness, and I don't know how spiritual I am. And I don't know what I'm ever going to attain, and I don't really care, frankly, if I sit on the right hand or the left hand of God, because I don't even know where that's at. I can't relate to that. I don't understand all that. But I tell you, I do understand one thing. I understand locking in something that is going to call me up beyond myself. That I understand. Make it plain. Make it simple. I believe the revival is coming. When God finds men and women who lock arms and say, I'm in. I think again of that film, The Magnificent Seven. And I don't know, again, I've said it had to have been a heathen that made a film like that because a Christian would have destroyed it. I actually cry when I've seen that film when the gunfighters smelled the action and said, I'm in. And you could see their eyes light up. I'm in. I'm in. I don't know what it is, man, but if you're in, I'm in. And I believe that spirit of I'm in is going to begin to blow across the body of Christ. But we're going to find men and women who smell it on other people and say there's action, action, action. Holy Ghost, whoever believed that the church would be into some action. All right. And I believe that revival is coming as we get so impregnated that the smell of the smoke of that action gets on us. And we're able to look into people's souls in the name of Jesus and say, you've been fooling around with sin and rejecting God. Let me tell you about a team that is being formed on the earth. And you can play if you want to, but you got to put away all that foolish stuff you're doing because this team plays by certain rules. Here's the stakes, death. Here's the prize, changing history. Changing history. Then you watch the guys who want to row their boat in the mud puddle say, I'm not up for that. But then you find other people who say, changing history. Whoa, I'm in. Take my cigarettes. Take my Coke. Take my chick over here on the side. If that's all I have to pay to get in, I'm in. What else is there I got to pay? Just your life. I'm in. How many of you are in? Holiness is a group of people who, as a team, begin to press into one another. And they say, for the sake of where we're going as a team, I'll give it up. I'll let that drop off. Because that doesn't even compare to the joy of doing this thing together. May the Spirit of the living God, as the Lord of the harvest, bring us to the point where holiness is clearly seen as the standards of the game, and that we make the choice not because we're spiritual giants, but because God gave us a thirst for action. And to not be in the action is to be as good as dead. May that sound go out, and may it find those who are rusting and rotting and wasting their lives, and that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to be able to see Him out of the corner of our eye and say, I just saw one go by. Action. I got action for you. Corporation ain't going to give you action. Sin isn't going to give you action. The world system is going to give you action. I'll give you action. That's a sound that is going to bring the workers to the field. And when the workers hit the field and this thing gets rolling, because it's going to roll, it's going to be a lot of fun. Because the fun is in the people you're linked to. Because Jesus flows like electric voltage back and forth and back and forth when you get linked together with Him. May God send us home to be linked afresh with men and women who must be in the game and who are willing to pay the price to play by the rules, to feel the covenantal power of Christ surging through us. And I close with this. It is better in us than it is in me. If the evangelical world could ever hear and understand it, it'll change. It's better in us than it ever is as an individual. And it's out of that that holiness is going to emerge to take the harvest. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.